So I'd like to quote, start today's sermon off by quoting from USA Today's Moment by Moment, How the Navy Yard Shooting Unfolded. And by the way, if I do preach again after this, no, not every sermon's going to be very depressing, especially to start off. However, for more than 30 agonizing minutes, Aaron Alexis stalked his human prey with a 12-gauge shotgun, eluding several attempts by law enforcement officers to gun him down, police said Tuesday. Details emerging about the chaotic morning of violence at the Washington Navy Yard paint a picture of a man with a calculated plan bent on indiscriminately killing as many people as he could. He slayed 12 before police ended his life in a gun battle. Now, I suspect everybody here who pays any attention to the news is familiar with the story that I was just speaking about. This past Monday, September 16th, in a very determined way, an apparently mentally troubled man decided to kill as many people as he could at the Washington Navy Yard. In the end, 13 people, because we need to include him too, 13 people had their lives cut short. And as many probably could have predicted, immediately the horrendous, inexcusable crime was used as an excuse to call for more gun control. And don't worry, I'm not going to stand up here and start debating the merits or lack thereof of additional gun control. However, one of the radio shows that I listen to, I put them on overnight because it helps me sleep. It doesn't necessarily help my wife sleep, however. But it helps me sleep. There's a Janet Mefford. Has anybody ever heard of her? Not a single hand. She said, and this is not an exact quote because, as I just mentioned, I listen to it in bed, not when I'm at a desk with pen and paper. But she said something to the extent, "We don't need more gun control laws. We need more pastors preaching, thou shalt not kill." She said, "We don't need more gun control laws. We need more pastors preaching, thou shalt not kill." What do you think? Does that radio host have it right? I mean, let me ask you this. Is there anyone here today that does not think what Aaron Alexis did was wrong? Anybody? For the internet people, nobody raised their hands. And I'm not your pastor, but do you think that I need to preach to you sitting here today, thou shalt not kill, just in case one of you, after we wrap things up, heads out those doors, decides to go buy a shotgun, sneaks into an area with a lot of people, and starts shooting? Is that the message that we all need here? I don't know most of you very well. I look forward to the future and doing so. But I feel pretty comfortable thinking that not a single one of you is likely to do that. And I'm not either, by the way. However, having said that, second only to Jesus, I think Paul is a pretty good person to emulate. Anybody else agree with that? I did get some hands for that. Not to mention that inspired by the Holy Spirit, he actually said these words in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He said, "Be imitators of me." Paul said this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And following that advice, as a Church of Christ minister, it would be prudent of me to do what Paul did with the Ephesians. Do you remember that? Let's turn together. In Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 26 through 27. And for the sound guy, I'm sorry. The reason I'm not wearing the wireless is last time it actually interfered with the wireless on the internet. And I'm going to make their listening experience. So I'll generally hang out by this microphone, except when I'm reading Scripture. Because everybody should be looking that up anyway, right? So Acts chapter 20. Verses 26 and 27. Acts chapter 20, 26 and 27. Although it is kind of funny that you just turned the lights down a little bit while I was trying to read. Oh, it's over me. There we go. Are we there? Acts chapter 20, 26 and 27. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. So fair enough, if you think about it, even though I don't think anybody here is a budding mass killer, in Antrim I didn't shrink from preaching the whole counsel of God, and here I won't either. But I do want to give a warning. There is a decent chance some of the things I'm going to say today will hit home with some of you. As a matter of fact, it may hit home with many of you. I'll be putting up a mirror to our past actions, and if you're like me, it's not going to be pretty. Not at all. But two things. Number one, if you are saved, your sins are not held against you, past, present, future. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Number two, I may be, in essence, telling you that you personally are a sinner and a vile one at that. But you know what? So am I. And I shouldn't smile at that, except that I smile because it means we're in the same boat. We experience this together. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, part of verse 22 and all of verse 23. Instead, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. How many of us feel that we should be saying that? We are all vile sinners, but praise God, that is not our permanent state. Now, I realize that's quite a preamble, but I think it's important, because sometimes when you talk about sin, it can come off like, you guys are sinners, and we've excluded ourselves. We kind of lose that in the translation of the world sometimes. But let's make sure that our foundational axiom is right. Janet Mefford said that I should preach, "Thou shalt not kill." And tell you what, some of you can open up to Exodus 20, verse 13, and some of you can open up to Deuteronomy 5, verse 17. Exodus 20, verse 13, or Deuteronomy 5, verse 17, based on your preferences, because guess what? They both say the same thing. I'm going to turn to Exodus, and I'm looking at 20, verse 13. Exodus 20, verse 13. Are we there? Exodus 20, verse 13. You get so used to the King James Version, I'm about to say it the way the King James says it. You shall not murder. Very simple. You shall not murder. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill like the King James Version, does it? Is it accurate? Is you shall not murder actually accurate? Yes, because kill, if you think about it, kill in the King James Version, thou shalt not kill, does that mean that you can never kill a fellow human being? But don't trust me. Let's turn somewhere else. Always use Scripture. Let's look at Genesis. Go one book back, Genesis chapter 9, and let's look at verses 5 through 6. And this is just one example. Part of the problems with doing a sermon where you have short time, or a Bible study, even in 45 minutes, you never can do it justice, so I recommend people dig into it themselves. Genesis 9, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Are we there? I try to listen for pages turning. As I get older, I won't be able to hear it, so you'll have to tell me. Okay, Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Of course, that doesn't mean that we all should leave here and instead of being mass shooters, suddenly become vigilantes and string up every murderer. Although, interestingly enough, if you do some research, there was some times where God seemed to say, not wait, just do it. Instead, in the 13th chapter of Romans, speaking of governing authorities, God says this, and this is speaking of governing authorities, so governments, "For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." That's chapter 13, verse 4. And just like, I'm not going to go into the merits or lack thereof of gun control, I'm not going to go into the merits or lack thereof of capital punishment. Instead, I just want to kind of show you that "thou shalt not kill" actually means, as the English Standard Version says, "you shall not murder." And if you think about it, if you translate it any other way, you make God a hypocrite. Because not only did God tell people throughout history to kill, God throughout history has killed himself. And is God a hypocrite? No. We know that not only because of Scripture, but we also know that from our own personal experience. Well, that's it. Janet Mefford's advice was that I stand up here and preach, "Thou shalt not kill." And I've done that. Are we done? You guys are smarter than that, right? It's my third time preaching. You already know you don't get off this easy. Does everyone here agree what Aaron Alexis did last week was wrong? Yes? Okay. Okay. Please raise your right hand if you promise not to murder anyone. Please, everybody raise their right hand. Good. I'm scanning here. I'm only going to go with the ones who weren't paying attention. Perfect. We have unanimously, with one abstention, promised not to murder. We're done, right? No. It's never that simple, is it? It's never that simple. I'd be a lousy preacher if I didn't help everyone to think about that really short one commandment of the Ten Commandments and think about what its real application is. I'm not saying that its real application does not include the physical act of murder, but is it really just that, do you think? You know, when I first started doing research for the sermon on Thursday, I visited world meters and was greeted by the news. Oh, I promised I'd stand by the microphone. I was greeted by the news that this point last year, or this year I should say, that there were 30,142,140 abortions performed in this world. And you know, there was a gotcha with writing down that number, because it kept getting higher fast. I couldn't even highlight, copy, and paste quick enough to grab the number. And to actually help put that horrifying number into perspective, how many seconds are there in a year? Does anybody know? Does anybody memorize that? Well, we can figure it out pretty easy. There are 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, and we'll go with a non-leap year. There are 365 days in a year. That means there are 31,536,000 seconds in a year. So even before we reached autumn, because Augie, what day of autumn is this? How many days into autumn are we? You told me in the car on the way over. Say it louder. Second day. Very good. So on September 17th, we hadn't even reached autumn, but we almost had already reached as many abortions as there would be for seconds in the year on Earth. And rechecking yesterday around noon, we almost surpassed it. We're a couple hundred thousand short. There were 30,321,400 abortions. And if you haven't done the mental math, that means there is more than one abortion a second happening on this blue globe. I realize there might be a few people sprinkled among us who disagree with my next statement. And I also realize that it needs to be tempered in cases where the life of the child is pitted medically against the life of the mother. However, I'll state before you, abortion is murder. Abortion is murder. And I don't have time today to prove it to you. And to be honest, If you don't want to believe it, it's murder. There is no way I can convince you anyway. Instead, I would suggest that 2 Timothy 4, 3-4, we won't look it up to save time, is applicable. For the time is coming, and I think it's reached here in the U.S., when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And I'm telling you right now, it is a myth to think that ending the child, the life of a child in the womb, is any less murder than ending the life of a child outside of a womb. But again, remember I said I am chief of sinners. We all rationalize our pet sins at one level or another, don't we? So I'm not claiming to be better than anybody, whether they agree with me or not. And in the United States, we have embraced murder wholeheartedly. As the nation marks the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the National Right to Life Committee estimates that 54,559,615 abortions have been performed in the United States since the Supreme Court guaranteed a woman's right to the procedure. The number means there are more than 3,300 abortions daily and 137 abortions per hour, every hour in the United States. By the way, if you start doing the mental math on that one, that means we have abortions here at a higher rate than worldwide. Life News reports, translated another way, an abortion is done about every 30 seconds in the United States. That was from January 25th, 2013, a Newsmax article. And per Operation Rescue, by age 45, and this one actually, for some reason, bothered me even more. Sometimes large numbers can get so large they almost become meaningless. By age 45, one-third of American women will have had at least one abortion. By age 45, one-third of American women will have at least one abortion. Now, I realize some pro-abortion people might argue with some of those stats, but the reality is tens and tens and tens and tens and tens of millions of abortions have happened in America over the last four decades. We are a country who treats murder of the most defenseless as a right. Think about that. We treat the murder of the most defenseless as a right. And I think Romans 1:32 is kind of applicable. I've let you off the hook for a couple, so let's look up this one. Romans 1:32. And I do encourage you, by the way, if you don't write them down, I do put these up. They'll be up probably today, but my notes are up during the week. Look them up yourself. I know that it's very easy for a speaker to weave things together to make an argument. Look them up for yourself and decide if what I'm saying is true. 1:32. One's a pretty harsh chapter to begin with, but this ending is pretty bad. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice it. Okay. You know, at this point in the sermon, I think everybody here, except the one abstention, agrees with me. I'm sorry, actually the one abstention was only that they wouldn't murder. But I think everyone here agrees with me that Aaron Alexis, his acts were wrong. And I bet you most, probably the vast majority sitting here, agree that abortion is a form of murder. That it's a form of murder. Perhaps not as horrendous as what Aaron Alexis did, but it's a form of murder. And also, I suspect the vast majority of you have not murdered and won't murder. Not like Aaron Alexis, not like a doctor or a patient at an abortion clinic. So how about now? Now are you off the hook? Now are you off the hook? No, you're not. Please bear with me. I'm going to read quickly through from a few articles. And they're all recent. We're not talking about I'm digging back to the 1950s or something, or back to the Puritans to talk about how terrible the youth today are or something like that. Okay, this one's from this past Wednesday. Boy, does crime ever pay. And by the way, I'm getting more and more towards the part where some of you might get uncomfortable, and I apologize. Boy, does crime ever pay. Sales of Rockstar Games' criminal epic, Grand Theft Auto V, have topped 800 million. That means we're almost to a billion there, folks. Worldwide during its first day of launch, says publisher 2Take Interactive. The sales figures do not include Brazil and Japan, where the game has yet to make its debut. From August 26th, not too far back, an 8-year-old Louisiana boy, and by the way, I am editing sections out of the thing. I'm not changing the words, but I'm not reading the whole article, so I will have the references for these articles if you want to read the whole thing too. An 8-year-old Louisiana boy intentionally shot and killed his elderly caregiver. His elderly caregiver, by the way, the article didn't say it, but that was his grandmother. After playing a violent video game, authorities say, in quotes, by accounts of relatives of the victim, as well as friends of the family, the victim and the juvenile had a normal, loving relationship and even shared the same bedroom, the sheriff's department said. Another break. While the motive is unclear, the sheriff's department implied the child's activities in a violent virtual world, in a violent virtual world, may have led to the killing. Back in quotes. Although a motive for the shooting is unknown at this time, investigators have learned that the juvenile suspect was playing a video game on the PlayStation 3, Grand Theft Auto 4, a realistic game that has been associated with encouraging violence and awards points to players for killing people just minutes before the homicide occurred. And then this article from this past Tuesday. The Washington Navy Yard gunman, Aaron Alexis, played violent video games, including Call of Duty, for up to 16 hours at a time, and friends believe it could have pushed him toward becoming a mass murderer. At this point, if you don't see the impact of those three articles together, I suspect you're not paying close attention, or you do not want to accept the obvious. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, that everybody who plays violent video games is going to end up a murderer. No, I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that the government should go out and ban all violent video games. Actually, you know what? I might be saying that everybody... Oh, you're thinking the government side of things, Joe. I actually might be saying that everybody who plays violent video games is a murderer, and let me explain. Let me ask you a different question, just to bring it kind of home, okay? Does every married person who watches pornography become an adulterer? Let me ask that one more time. Does every married person who watches pornography become an adulterer? And I did get a couple yeses, but let's turn together. Again, it doesn't matter what I say, it matters what this is, okay? And we're going to hear Jesus' words. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 28. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 28. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 28. Just give people another moment to find it. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Nice, simple commandment, like thou shalt not kill, isn't it? But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. As we can see, for the few people who did speak up, that the answer to my question, does every married person who watches pornography become an adulterer, is what? Yes. Let's say it one more time so everybody on the internet. If you're married and you watch pornography, do you become an adulterer?
Yes.
Yes, and that's an important point. And it's not because as soon as you watch pornography, you race out to a bar, find a loose woman or man, and go rent a hotel room, is it? It's not because of that, but because sin does not require action. It depends on what's going on inside of you. Sin does not require action. It depends on what's going on inside of you. So let's get back to my other question. Does everyone who plays violent video games end up a murderer? Using pretty standard logic. Take that application, apply it to the other one, and I'm going to go up and say, I don't think so. However, I think the more you play violent video games, the more likely you become a murderer. And I would suggest that if you are using violent video games to consciously or unconsciously fulfill a desire to kill, or you really enjoy the act of cyber killing, good guys or bad guys, you are a murderer. And parents, please listen, because kids usually play these games in your house when they're young, when you have control. I'll admit, they hit a certain age and you almost can't stop it. You can still stop it in your house. It's up to you. And by the way, I say this as someone who prefers the shoot 'em, kill 'em films. If you watch movies to voyeuristically fulfill a conscious or unconscious desire to kill, or you really enjoy watching fictional killing of a good guy or a bad guy, you are a murderer. Because what comes out of the person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. That's Mark 7, 20 through 23. As for what comes out of a person, what comes out doesn't actually have to be based on stabbing a knife into someone's heart. It could be as simple as pushing a button on a game controller or pressing the tray in on a Blu-ray player. Child psychologist Christopher Kalibi said access to a violent video game may encourage aggressive behavior. He said, quote, from a behavior therapy perspective, I would say that's practicing. When you have a video game that is shooting at a human being, that is practicing shooting at a human being. Kalibi, by the way, was speaking in reference to the 8-year-old who shot his grandmother point blank. And I'm not a huge fan of psychologists. I think they use us often as guinea pigs. And you and I know that Scripture trumps them when it comes to guidance. But please, I beg of you, do not practice shooting human beings, for real or otherwise. Okay, some of you might be thinking, phew, I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't supported, encouraged, paid for, performed, or had an abortion. I don't play violent video games. And I never watch action-adventure movies. I'm all set. Not so fast. We're going to look up two more quotes, and I apologize. I know I'm going over, and I know I was going to go over. It's one of these things where I put it together and I shaved out stuff, but it seemed to me, especially in this modern world, some of the stuff needs to be said. So let's go ahead and first look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22. And would you agree, as you're turning there, the problem with the Sermon on the Mount is it takes those simple statements like thou shalt not kill and suddenly makes them a lot more applicable and makes you on the hook for stuff that you thought you were off the hook for? Okay, Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, and how many of you have said this? I have, to somebody, either under your breath and perhaps right in person. But whoever says, as I align my eyes back, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Let's turn to one more. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14. 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 14. It seems to me in many respects, John as an apostle got Jesus down the most. When I read the Gospel of John, it touches me different. And 1 John touches me about love and stuff in a way that some of the other books don't. I don't know if the blinking was a hint or the scripture was up there. Are we there? 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 14. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. For, listen to this, everyone who hates his brother is a what? I'm sorry, louder, is a what? Murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Have you ever hated someone? Be honest with me now. Have you ever hated someone? Yes. Come on, raise your hands. Let's be honest about it. Time to confess. It's good for the soul. There's a discomfort in that. But almost everybody, if they're not an infant or a toddler, probably at some point in their life, if they admit it, has hated someone. And it's true that Jesus' words in Matthew don't specifically, like the lust equals adultery thing, say anger, insult, saying you fool equals murder. But once we have intersected it with John's words, the meaning seems pretty clear, doesn't it? If you've ever hated someone, you are a murderer. I would go as far as saying, if you've ever been wrongly angry with someone, especially if you were extremely angry, there's a decent chance that you are a murderer. It doesn't go away. Well, not until we get to heaven with Christ's robe of righteousness. The actual physical act, the physical commission of adultery, the actual physical commission of murder are just symptoms of a disease festering in our hearts. However, the sin and the responsibility for that sin are there whether or not we actually carry it out. Now, I named this sermon, You Got Trouble, after a song in my favorite musical, The Music Man. Hopefully this lightens it up a little bit. How many people have seen The Music Man? Very good. People were much more willing to raise their hands for that. The song of that title, Ya Got Trouble, includes these words. Ya got trouble right here in River City with a capital T and that rhymes with P and that stands for pool. Remember how he was wanting to sell band instruments? We've surely got trouble right here in River City. Remember the Maine, Plymouth Rock, and the Golden Rule. Now, I'm not going to be as creative as Meredith Wilson was, connecting a T with a P to help Professor Professor Harold Hill sell a town a bunch of band equipment. But what does murder start with? What letter? M. And man and mankind? M. Obviously, that's just coincidental. But think about our history. How many generations did it take for our ancestors to murder the first person? How many generations did it take? Sorry?
One.
One generation. Adam and Eve's son Cain killed Adam and Eve's son Abel. And how has it been since? How has it been since? There's a joke that the only certain things in life are death and taxes. However, when it comes to the human race, to our species, conflict and war and murder seem just as certain, don't they? It's not only the voice of Abel's blood that is crying out to God from the ground. It isn't. and even in the civilized world. Is murder uncommon? Navy Yard, 13 were killed. What was it, the next day or a couple days later? 13 in Chicago were killed in one day. Murder is not uncommon in the U.S. And look at how many abortions we have in a year. More than 1 million a year in the past 4 decades. Look at the video games we play. Look at the movies and television shows that we watch. We have trouble right here on Earth, right here in the United States, right here in Colorado, right here in Arvada, and right here in the Arvada Church of Christ. But the good news is, right here in the Arvada Church of Christ, we also have the solution, don't we? It begins with a capital J. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He could have asked, "What must I do not to be a murderer? How do I change this heart of mine?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." That's Acts 16:29-31. We have a disease. We all have a disease. Murder is a constant symptom of that disease, whether we actually physically commit it or not. However, we have a doctor capable of treating that illness. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke 5:31-32. Jesus is our physician. He is not only faithful to forgive us, he will cure us. He will change us. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." You are a murderer. Your disease is eternally fatal. There is only one physician that can cure your disease. And if you haven't done so, please repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Come up forward during that last song, or the song that we're going to have. I guess we have one more at 11:15. But come up forward during the last song, during this. We have some awesome elders. We have other people who really, really care for you, no matter how little or how much we know of you. And for those of us who are already part of the body of Christ, don't be hypocrites. Don't murder, not in action, not in thought, because your Father is not the murderer from the beginning. Your Father is the one of which David says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." You got trouble with a capital M. God's got the solution with a capital J. Choose life.